Neil read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I do want you to have the text. We are going to be looking at this, not as in-depth as we could, but we will be looking at it consistently through the message, so I'd like you to have it in front of you. If you need a Bible, just look in the pew, and you'll find some of these that haven't lost some pages yet. Some have, but I think you'll find 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Find it there. It's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, so you'll get it there, but it's not next to Hezekiah. And I want you to be able to follow along with me. Let's pray together and ask God to bless us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the people that you have sent to worship in this sanctuary this morning. We realize, Father, how precious an opportunity it is and how consistently we take it for granted. And Lord, even in the Sunday school lessons, as we've been exposed to some of the teachings of some of the other religions, particularly this morning, Islam, and realizing these freedoms are not granted in those countries. In fact, if one converts to Christianity, subject to death. And Lord, we're grateful for America. As for all the ills that we have here, we thank you right now, Sunday morning, right here, that we have freedom of assembly, that we have freedom of religion while it still lasts, that we can be here with an open Bible. We don't have to worry about the Gestapo or the secret police coming to this place to write down the names of people that were at church today. We thank you for those freedoms and pray, Lord, that we would realize that they are responsibilities as well as privileges. We have to preserve them and we have to exercise them in order that we may keep them and in order that we may distribute the gospel. And so bless us, Lord. Bless those that are watching over our children in the nurseries, also in the junior church program. Bless all those places. May those ministries be blessed of God this morning also. And all across the Commonwealth, all across the United States of America, as people will be assembling in church today and around the world, we pray for great increase for the kingdom of God and for the soon appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And these things we pray now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, if you look up on the screen here, you'll see the message introduced. It takes its title right from the very first verse of our text today, where Paul tells the Corinthians, boy, you know, you people ought to be coming together for the better, but instead you're coming together for the worse. We want to look at this next doctrinal statement because it turns out this particular morning we hit, and I'm sure the Lord is in charge of all those things, but have a look. It has to do with the ordinances. We believe that Christ committed to the church the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, that Christian baptism is immersion in water of a believer, thus setting forth in symbol his union with Christ in his burial, death, burial, and resurrection, that the Lord's Supper is a commemoration of the Lord's death until he comes, and that in this ordinance, the Lord's table should be open to all regenerated persons living in fellowship with and obedience to Jesus Christ. Well, you know something? I know a lot of people here would recognize this morning, that in what I just read you, there's half a dozen sermons easily, not this morning. But it would be very easy to take that particular doctrinal statement and all the issues that it is attempting to deal with in concentrated form and probably develop half a dozen sermons easily. And maybe some other time I'll do that. You know that what I've been trying to do is limit it to one per time so that we kind of make the forward progress with this and get a few things done. But so today what I want to do is this. It seems to me, and as I prayed about this, and I really wasn't even thinking so much in the beginning about the fact that we had the Lord's table originally. It was scheduled for this evening, and I was going to leave it there. But the more I thought, and Pastor Paul offered it to me, we thought about the fact that, you know, or I thought about the fact in choosing this particular message this morning that, you know, more frequently it seems that we would preach on baptism. For instance, here's an example. I thought of when our evangelist was here the other week, and many times an evangelist, I think rightly so, will mention baptism, people who need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. But you probably would pretty seldom hear someone exhort, well, you know, you need to take the Lord's Supper. But they are the two ordinances of the church, and sometimes I think because it involves a public confession and a public testimony, that maybe we're a little bit more, we have to overcome a little bit more of our pride or whatever in order to say, yes, I need to be baptized and whatever. So that maybe gets a little more attention and gets a little bit more preaching. So what I wanted to do this morning is spend my time preaching to you about the Lord's table. And at the end of our service then this morning, we will gather around the Lord's table. And I really pray that this message that I'm going to bring to you this morning will help you. It's helped me. I want you to know that I think the proper attitude of any minister when you're preparing a message, you should not just do that professionally. It is in the sense that that's what you do for a living. That's how you make your daily keep. But the moment we become professional in handling this book, in the sense that we don't consider what it has to say to us, we're just there for a sermon, or we're just there because we've been asked to bring a devotional, or whatever, you're in problems right now when you start with that attitude. Because this book is first and foremost a living and personal book, and it's meant for us whenever we handle it, regardless of the reason that we're handling it. That's important. And I want to assure you, this has been a great blessing to me as I've prepared this message for today, and I really pray that it will be also for you. Lastly, by way of introduction, let me say this. It is really interesting to look at this text of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. I don't have time to deal with everything that's in it. There's a ton in here, and it's really interesting. But I want to start off by pointing out the fact to you that, you know, there are three paradoxes that are here. Now, you say, what's a paradox? Well, a paradox is something that comes across oppositely to how you are anticipating that it should. So, for instance, paradox number one is in verse 17, if you have your text, look down at it. Paul says, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not. Now, if you go back to verse number one, he has found things to praise them for. They have been careful about the ordinances, that is, the traditions that have been passed along to them. And there are other things down through that that he has to praise them for in the opening 16 verses. But he gets to this, and he says, now look, I have something now that I'm not going to praise you for. Praise is not worthy of the circumstances right now that exist in your church with regard to the Lord's table. And he says, when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. Well, beloved, when we think about the Lord's table, it certainly, I think we would all agree, regardless of how deep our understanding of it might be, that here is preeminently a service that, in observation of one of the two ordinances that Christ has left the church, we expect that to be a blessing to people. We're not here so that our time together results in a net loss for our spiritual lives. We're here for it to result in a gain for our spiritual lives and for the blessing and benefit of us as an assembly. So when Paul says to them, you know, you're coming together, and as a result of your coming together, you have not been profited. You are not the better for it, but the worse. That's a paradox. Boy, I hope we don't get to the place in our church where that's the case. Then look at verse 18. You see the second of the paradoxes. He says, first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. And Paul is saying, I have received these reports, so I don't have accurate firsthand knowledge of this. But given what I've heard and given what I know of you, that's subtle, but probably there, I partly believe it, he said. And of course, in the earlier part of the book, in chapter 1, he makes clear reference to divisions in that church. He talks about people who say, I am of Paul, and I am of Cephas, that's Peter, and I am of Apollos. And then he had the real pious ones who said, I am of Christ. So they did have divisions in their church. And beloved, where is the paradox? Well, the paradox is here. You have a service featuring the Lord's table. It is about the body of Christ. And that emblem or that figure is used in Scripture to portray what is here today of people who are saved and know the Lord as personal Savior. This represents, in this local assembly, the body of Christ. And we realize that there is one body, but each of us are members in particular, but it's meant to display the unity that exists among all people who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We have different backgrounds, we have different names, we have different educational levels, sometimes even different social standing, but this we have in common, and this is what brings us here, and this is what draws us together as a body, one body in Christ. And Paul says, you have a service that's meant to highlight that and feature that, and you've got uproar in your church. You've got divisions in your church. That's pretty sad. And then when we get down to the verses that we're going to look at here in just a moment, a little bit more here, 19, 20, 21, 22, there's trouble here in this church. If you were going to pick for a word that describes what's going on here, it's selfishness. And I'll say a little bit more in the message, but there has been, and this is a point of interest about this passage, over the years sometimes this passage has been used by people who have been concerned about eating in the church. And I have no bone to pick with people who are sincerely concerned about maintaining decorum and about maintaining the sanctity of what we do and giving the particular reverence that it deserves. In fact, I'll tell you right now, we have always tried to observe a policy here that we do not bring food into the sanctuary. We don't have a conviction against going downstairs, we're not overly touchy about this, but we've tried to do that. But before I came, this church had a tradition that you didn't even, in the early years, that you didn't even eat in the church building. And I have to tell you, beloved, that's not what this passage is teaching. That's not what this passage is about. This passage is about the fact that in the early church they had the agape. All right, what's the agape? Well, it was a love feast. So that when they came together and they would be observing the Lord's Supper, there's some reason to believe that the early church did this whenever they met, observed the Lord's table. So if that is true, and if the occasion was such that they had the agape, they were going to have the love feast, then you had this confusion. You had this situation where people were rushing there to get food, not waiting for other people to arrive, selfishly consuming those things so that it became clear who was better off and who was not as well off. The social distinction in the church were called to the fore. People were embarrassed. They were humiliated. Let me give you something I think will help us understand what's going on. If we were to meet, for instance, over in the activity center, we were going to have a dinner over there. And you know how that typically works when people are bringing in food. They don't always get there at the same time. So when it's time to start, you're sweating, you know, because you're looking there and you see some holes. But let's say, you know, you've been watching this thing and a whole crew with you has been sort of watching this thing and the best dishes begin to come in. And so before the blessing is even asked and before we get people together and have an official beginning to our meal, people are just rushing up there just grabbing the best. Well, what do you call that? I call that hogs, but selfish is probably a better term for it, okay? And look, here's the thing. This is supposed to be an emblem of the most selfless act in the history of humanity, right? And yet they had selfishness going on in that church. So what happens is, in these opening verses, 17 through 22, what Paul is doing is he's giving some criticisms, and it involves those three paradoxes. But then once you get to verse 23, I just give you this so that you can see the flow of the passage. Once you get to verse 23, then he begins to give the corrections, and he tells us, all right, how should you observe the Lord's table? And that's what I want to talk about with whatever time I have this morning. You'll notice that's introduced, verse 23. He says, for I have received of the Lord. Here's what you're doing. Here's what I have received of the Lord. So we're going to get three things beginning verse 23 to watch for, and I hope this will be a blessing to you. I think you'll be able to easily remember this. In fact, I'm not overly impressed. I'm not saying that I'm so impressed with my own sermons, but I think in this particular instance, if you would write down these three thoughts, just all you have to do is write down three words and have it somewhere handy so that in your Bible, so that whenever we get ready to take the Lord's table, you can go back and refer to these. I really believe this will be a help to you because it's easy to remember. It's on target with the text. It's exactly where we often fail, and it's exactly what we often need. Number one, the Lord's table is something that should be done with due affection. Due affection. That's what I would like you to write down. Or if you just want the one word, write down the word affection. What does he say, verse 23? I've received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you. What was that? That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then it says, this do in remembrance of me. He took the cup after that, and he said the same words at the end of the verse we notice, as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. What do you think that means? Well, if we start thinking about what it is to remember someone, I want to show you something that I think might help you a little bit. If you were to look, for instance, some of you might be familiar with the Amplified, which the Amplified is often helpful because what it will do is it will come along and give you a number of synonyms, because sometimes we look at a word and we're not quite sure what that word means or how you should take it in the text, and the Amplified will oftentimes come along and give you a number of synonyms. Look what they did with this that really brings the sense of this out. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Look at this. "Do this to call me affectionately to remembrance." You'll notice that the word affectionately is in brackets, because that's not part of the text, but it's an attempt to help us understand. Look at the next verse. "Similarly, when supper was ended, he took the cup also, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it to call me affectionately to remembrance.'" Well, there's a lot of people in church this morning that have had this experience. Now, let's just be hypothetical about it. Somebody's going to hear me set the stage for this and go, "When will that ever happen?" But that's okay. You can sort of use your imagination. God gave you that. And as long as you use it in a sanctified way, it can be a great blessing. So let's imagine now that you're caught up on all your work at home and also at work. And you've got a day, and you just to say, "You know, I owe it to myself." And sometimes that's not altogether wrong. "I'm just going to kick back today." Or maybe you're not caught up on your work and you still need to do this. Sometimes that happens too. So you say, "Well, I'm just going to kick back today, and I'm going to just putter around here and do nothing. And I'm going to enjoy that." So you're puttering around doing nothing, and all of a sudden you start noticing some things that you've had there for ages in the house, but you seldom look at them. Pictures. You ever pull out an old scrapbook, ever pull out an old picture book, and notice how oftentimes that will almost bring tears to your eyes? Here the other day, I was looking in our own bedroom. I've had on a leaf of a mirror in that bedroom pictures of deer hunting episodes that are 3-4 years old. I don't really look at them because I'm so used to seeing them there. And for some reason, I looked down at those pictures, and it brought a wave of emotion over me. Because I thought to myself, "You know, I'm sure I'm imperfect as a father. But this represents something to me that I spent time with my kids. We spent those times together. And I'll always remember that, and I think they'll always remember that." Or other times I've gone and had pictures of my dad and pulled out pictures of my dad. You have this experience too. "Well, I can't hear his voice anymore." But every once in a while, you'll have some video clip or some scrapbook or something like that, and it just washes you over with a wave of emotion when you remember all those things. Well, you know, when Jesus was there with the disciples, they didn't have any cams, and they didn't have the internet, and they didn't have cameras, but they did have emblems. And so he took bread, and he broke it, and he took the cup. And he shared it with them, and he said, "These are appropriate emblems because they demonstrate." When he broke that bread and when he gave them that juice, and they knew that it had come from the crushing of the grapes, and he said, "This will be like my body that's broken for you. This will be like my blood that's shed for you." And then if you look up here, "Do this often to call me affectionately to remembrance." And beloved, I'll tell you something, if we don't accomplish anything, and sometimes we don't, but we should. When we come to the Lord's table, it should wash us over with waves of affection and love for Jesus. That's what this is about. Got to hurry. Next point, not only should there be a due affection there, but there should be, in, let's see, verse 26, a due anticipation. So you can write down next anticipation, or you can put the word due in front of it. You know, it's interesting, this verse. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And that "show" there, I've talked to you about this before, that's a word that basically indicates that what you've got here is a pictorial sermon. So that's why I'm saying they didn't have pictures, but they did have pictures, different kinds. But as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Now, you know, something really interesting is if you go back to the Gospels where you have the other accounts of the Lord's table, you will find no reference in the account that's given there to anything about frequency or duration. What do those things mean? Frequency. How often should you do this? I don't know. I remember being in college, and a Bible teacher that we had there had been a pastor for a number of years. So he was talking about this, and he said, "You know, we got to the place in our church where I proposed to the people that we should do this every Sunday." And he said, "Now, to the people," he said, you just let me know if you think this is becoming too commonplace, that we're not really, I don't know that I could, I don't think I'm spiritual enough to do that. I really worry that that's what would happen. But there's really nothing in the Bible. It just says often. That's all you have in terms of frequency, often. And a lot of places do like what we do here and choose to do it once a month, and there's nothing sacred about that. You could do it more. I wouldn't know that I'd want to do it less. But what about duration? How long are we going to do this? Was it just that night? Was it just the first century? Was it the whole church age? We'll have a look, see what it says. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. You proclaim by emblem, almost like a drama, the Lord's death. How long? Till he come. Oh, that's interesting, because what that tells me is that this is designed not only to wash me over with waves of affection for my Savior, but also to wash me over with waves of anticipation that he's coming again. He's coming again. Amen. And you know, beloved, this is really amazing when you think about what Jesus was doing, and I want to show you this. I think I have a verse on this. They're at the Upper Room Discourse. What kinds of things was he talking to them about? Well, John 14, as you know, Upper Room Discourse begins 13, goes through 17. He says this, and these are probably some of the most memorable words, promise that Jesus gave about his soon return. Let not your heart be troubled, he said to them. He's getting ready to go away, and he's telling them this. But he says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Well, then believe me also, because in my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And apparently when he gave them the Lord's table, he also said reference to this as we were looking at here. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And then I think about the fact that we were talking about the Great Commission the other week, and I think about, you know, that account that's in Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus talked to them about being witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and all Samaria and othermost parts of the earth, and he gives them the Great Commission. And then what's the very next thing that happened after he completed those sayings to them? What happened to him? If you look at Acts chapter 1, he ascended into heaven. And these guys were standing there. That's the same thing I'd be doing, wouldn't you? I mean, if I saw somebody start to go upward, I think I'd be watching. And they were just gawking up there, you know, and by then he disappeared out of their sight. And they were still looking, wistfully thinking, the Master is no longer with us. Well, he was, but in a different way. And he'd promised them he would send them another comforter, right? But then there were angels there, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Right there! Right there! Now, if you think that's startling, I want you to listen to some statistics here. Let me get this piece of paper. And I can't vouch for these, but I just think they're intensely interesting. Listen to this. Bible prophecy provides some of the greatest encouragement and hope available to us today. Just as the Old Testament is saturated with prophecies concerning Christ's first advent, so both Testaments are filled with references to the second coming of Christ. One scholar has estimated that there are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament. Second coming, where 17 books give it prominence. In the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second advent of Christ. An amazing one out of every 30 verses, 23 of 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. This is the most startling of them. For every prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ's first advent, there are 8 which look forward to his second. This is a time, this is an observance that should bring to us due affection. It should be observed with due affection for our Savior, due anticipation. And the last thing that I have to tell you this morning or leave with you about this is due appreciation. We see that in verse 27 down through 34. Well, this is where it gets a little tough. I mean, this is where the verses turn a little stern. And the reason they turn that way is because he's not happy with some things he's heard about what's going on in their church. And you might have noticed back already up in verse, well, let's see which one it is, 22, I think. Yes, 22. He says, what, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Well, what's he saying? He's saying, wow, you're despising by what you're doing the church of God. So he's already tipped our hand to the fact that Paul, in his thinking about church, when we come together, not a building as such, except that the building happens to be the place where we do it. But he says, when you come together, you shouldn't be guilty of despising the church of God. Now, that's a very strong word for us. We think, you know, if you have somebody you don't like, I just despise him. Probably better be careful how you say that, but sometimes we say that's very strong when you say something like that. That's not really the meaning here. The meaning here is the idea of to look down on or to take lightly. And that's why I'll tell you something. I would prefer to err on the side of safety. Some people say, well, you can do that. Yeah, you can do that. But if it leads us to the place where we begin to take too lightly and not recognize. Now, you can worship something, and that's not good either. What we have. So he's already tipped their hand to the fact that, you know, church, there's something about church. It ought to be conducted with dignity. We shouldn't just get flip. So I'll just tell you right now, the current atmosphere that we have across evangelicalism and spreading even into fundamentalism, where people come together and it's nothing but a circus, sorry, doesn't line up with Scripture. Just doesn't. I'm sorry. That's not what we're here for. We're here in the presence of a holy God. We're not running a circus. We're here to worship God. But then when he starts dealing with the particulars of what's going on in their church, he says, look, you've got this hoorah going on where people are making a laughing stock. You're supposed to be having an agape. You're supposed to be having a love feast. And then at the end of the love feast, you have the Eucharist. Now, I'm intentionally using the technical terms because they're the terms from the Greek words that are used, and that's how the early church referred to it. The agape was the love feast. The Eucharist, that's just eucharisteo in Greek. All it means is to give thanks. So, but that term comes over because that's what's used here in our text. And when he had given thanks, he break it and said, take, eat, this is my body. The giving of thanks came to be known as the Eucharist. So here these guys were, and they had all this business going on in their church. And Paul says, you know, you're guilty, verse number 29, take the look down there, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. And again, that word's a little strong. And some people here are going to worry. They're going to say, oh, preacher, you're trying to water down God's word. I am not! Give me a break. I get so tired of people, you know, because they can't realize that over time, 300-400 years, sometimes words in their usage will change meaning. Damnation is a word that we tend to use to mean someone's damned and go to hell, and that's not what this is talking about. It's the idea of condemnation or judgment. So take a look up here, for instance, and I'll let you see this where you can see it in a different verse. For anyone who eats and drinks without discriminating and recognizing with due appreciation, here's our third term, due appreciation, that it is Christ's body, eats and drinks a sentence upon himself or a judgment upon himself. Now, if you're still wondering about what I just said, what was the sentence that was going on? What was the judgment that was going on at Corinth? Were they being damned and sent to hell? Hello? Just read the verses. They were not being damned and sent to hell, but many were weak and sickly, and some slept. Chastening is probably more on the order of a term that we would use to portray what he's talking about here. But the thing that they were guilty of, he says in verse 29, look down at your text, not discerning the Lord's body. What's that mean? Well, the Amplified gives us a couple of other terms, discriminating and recognizing. That word in the original language is a word that means to separate or distinguish. So no, what he's saying is, you know something, any church service ought to be something that we do with due reverence and due dignity, but particularly when we gather around the Lord's table, there is a special reverence and distinction that this table is not the same as the agape. This is not a potluck. Right, when we go over to the gym and have a potluck, our attitude and our demeanor is different because we're rejoicing and enjoying each other's fellowship, and people may be joking, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when you come here, There needs to be a due understanding, a due appreciation of what this really represents. A little story I want to tell you, and we'll sort of get to this. But this is a story concerning a man and a woman, not really related. They met each other at work. And by the man's confession, he said, just friends. But it has some relevance in our church. I think you'll pick up on it in a moment. Jermaine Washington is the man, and Michelle Stevens was the woman. Three times a month, so you can figure what they interpret as often. That's their understanding for themselves. But three times a month, they get together for what they call an appreciation lunch. Now, why do they do that? Well, here's the background of it. Michelle had been for 11 months on a waiting list for a kidney. Her life basically was maintained by dialysis. And she would come to work, and Jermaine would see her there, and she had joint pain, she had blackout spells, she had other issues of a health nature that were related to this chronic fatigue and all this. And one day she broke down and wept, and she told him, she said, I've been 11 months waiting for a kidney. Jermaine just said, well, he couldn't bear to see his friend die before his very eyes and gave her a kidney. We think about that and we think, whoa. So they get together three times a month and have an appreciation lunch because Michelle, and obviously Jermaine, esteems what was done and the magnitude of the gift to be so important that she doesn't want to outlive her gratefulness to him for what he did. Doesn't want to take it lightly. Doesn't want to get to the place where it's just lightly esteemed, looked down on. Well, beloved, that's the same thing here, right? We're sometimes guilty. We tack this on at the end of a service. We're in a rush at the end, and we haven't necessarily been doing a lot of thinking about it. And it's meant to be observed with due appreciation, due anticipation, and due affection. Now, what I said this morning, and I'll close with this, what I said this morning is by no means designed to scare you, because we shouldn't fear to come to the Lord's table at all. Because they had problems at Corinth, what's the solution? He says, well, the solution is self-examination. Wherefore, let every man examine himself, and so eat of that bread and drink of that cup, so that when we come to the Lord's table, we don't come in a manner that we are failing to give it the regard and the esteem that it should have. We're willing to take a few moments to examine our hearts and be as close and right with God as we possibly can. And then we won't come together for the worse. We'll come together for the better. I want to encourage you today. We'll take a few moments here in just a second. We shouldn't fear, but we shouldn't fail. And that's what this message is about this morning. And we need to do better. That's why I want you to write those words down so that even if I mess up, okay, on a communion Sunday, and you don't feel that I've done enough by way of preparing, still though, you can look down at your Bible, each of us as a believer, you can look down at your Bible and you say, well, let me think about this. Due affection, due anticipation, due appreciation. Lord, help me to have those thoughts in my heart and in my mind as I come to your table. Heavenly Father, thank you today for the love of Jesus. And Lord, we realize this is not a magic time. We realize that no weird feeling or particular transaction takes place. This is my body. This is my blood. We realize he was speaking of symbols. They ate bread and they drank wine. And this morning, that's what it'll be here, a bread kind of a substitute and a grape juice. That's what it'll be. But the symbols are there. And they're meant to remind us. And I pray, Lord, that every born-again believer in this place today will partake and that our hearts and minds will be washed over afresh and anew with affection, with anticipation, and with appreciation. Help us to that end, I pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me just encourage you this way. Listen, if there's something you brought to church this morning and you know it needs to be fixed, now's the time to do that. I'm not going to have you come, ask you to come forward as such, because in a moment we're going to sing and ask the deacons to come, make ready here. But now's the time to do it. If God is speaking to your heart, and I'm not just talking about you forgot your devotions yesterday. I might be talking about that, but if you've got something in your life you know isn't right, now's the time to fix it. And talk to the Lord and ask Him to make this a blessing to you. You know, folks, we're just imperfect people. We stumble in here. We haven't done much prayer preparation. We haven't done much thinking. But at least it was preached on this morning and gives us maybe a leg up on asking God to really bless our hearts with the fact that Jesus died, that's in the past, but Jesus is coming, that's in the future. Thank the Lord for that. And we show Him the regard and appreciation that's due to Him. Bless us, Lord. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If there are things that folks need to fix, if there are people here today that don't know Jesus as personal Savior, I pray, Lord, they'll realize they just need to put this on hold. They just need to put this on hold until they get that settled. And Lord, we mean no embarrassment to anyone. We just want to give You the regard that we know You deserve. And we invite people today. Lord, would You just cause people to realize that even where they sit right now, the Bible promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And somebody here this morning that understands he's a sinner who needs to be saved and wants to fix that can call on You right now and ask You to come to his heart and to save him. And if there's a sincere confession and repentance of sin and reception of Jesus by faith, all that can be fixed right here now. Do that, we pray, and bless our time together. I pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.